Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Tawas areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day, and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., and then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We have another one Wednesday evening, 7 p.m., All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me. 989-305-2721 is my phone number. Or you can send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the scriptures. Chapter 12 of Zechariah continues the theme which we have seen throughout his book, namely the coming Messiah. Now, there are two things to keep in mind as we work our way through the whole book of Zechariah. The first is that over and over again, New Testament writers themselves point us back to Zechariah, telling us that Jesus or certain events in his life fulfilled these scriptures. And the point is, I'm not forcing my interpretation on the text. The New Testament writers tell us Jesus fulfilled this passage in the book of Zechariah. The second part, which is where many teachers fail in their studies, is that the teachers will remove the fulfilled scriptures from the context in which they were written. As an example, a passage of scripture is built out of three parts, A, B, and C. And now, part B is undeniably speaking about the Messiah, but it's connected to parts A and C. Thus, A and C must of necessity be speaking about the Messiah. Now, this conclusion is only valid if all three parts are actually connected to one another through context. That's the important part to recognize. And I have to say this because chapter 12 of Zechariah is one of those chapters where a lot of people try to put it in a different context. They ignore the verse that's given to us that proves that this is talking about Jesus, and they jump it forward into the future. Let's read the text of the day, and you'll see as we go along. Let's read our text for the day. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I am about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. On that day, I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open when I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Then the clans of Judah shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. On that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a blazing pot in the midst of wood, like a flaming torch among sheaves, and they shall devour to the right and to the left all the surrounding peoples, while Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. And the Lord will give salvation to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, On him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by them itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. So that's Zechariah 12, and we see from the beginning of the chapter that there's a new context from chapter 11 that has begun here in chapter 12. But this chapter is still going to be about the coming Messiah, about Jesus. We will prove that shortly. What I want to do first, though, is to show that this whole chapter is one big context, and that's important. So we start this chapter with a fresh context. However, through the chapter, the various paragraphs carry the chapter context forward with phrases such as on that day, and also the usage of the word and, a conjunction word. And by the way, the next chapter, chapter 13, starts with the phrase on that day, which means that chapter 13 context carries forward chapter 12 context. But we'll look at chapter 13 in our next study. So this whole chapter is one big context. Big deal. Why is that important? The answer is because there are verses in this chapter which are pulled out by various bad teachers, lazy teachers. I don't know. I don't want to assign motives, but they don't do their studies well. They move their agenda forward, which is easily shown to be incorrect. They usually take chapter 12 of Zechariah and they put it in the category of unfulfilled prophecy, meaning it has not yet happened in our lives. But the reality is it already has, and I'll show you why. This whole context, this whole chapter is talking about, of course, the Messiah. It's talking about Jesus. And we know this not just because we say, but because the Apostle John does. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 31. Read with me from John 19, verse 31 and forward. Since it was the day of preparation, that's right, we're talking about the crucifixion of Christ. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. See, John quotes Zechariah for us to prove that the events of the crucifixion are foreordained by God, not just his crucifixion, but also his death. Specifically today, we're looking at his death. The significance of this evidence is important because in order for Jesus to not have his legs broken and instead to have his side pierced, he had to be dead. If Jesus were not dead, his legs would have been broken, just as the two robbers' legs were broken. If Jesus were not dead, he wouldn't have had a spear driven into his side. Now, we know these two things because that is exactly what did and didn't happen to the two robbers who were crucified with him. Their legs were broken. They did not have a spear driven into their side. Zechariah's prophecy is true, and it has been completed. That's the important part. It has been completed. It's been finished. They will look on him whom they have pierced. John proves to us that Zechariah's prophecy is about the Messiah, the Christ, because he quotes it for us, saying this moment here at the crucifixion of Jesus is the completion of Zechariah 12. And Zechariah 12, as I've already shown you, is a whole context. The whole chapter is about the coming Messiah, meaning this, Zechariah 12 is fulfilled, all of it. No part of it is saved for the future as yet unfulfilled prophecy, as many bad teachers will say to us. So, now the important part. Since Zechariah's prophecy is true about the death of Jesus, everything else in this chapter is also true and, additionally, focused around the death of Jesus. So, making Jerusalem a cup of staggering? That's in the time of Jesus. The reestablishment of Jerusalem as the point of inhabitation? That's about Jesus. Salvation? We know that's about Jesus. A spirit of grace and pleas for mercy? That's Jesus. People weeping? That's Jesus. All of these things in Zechariah 12 focus around Jesus' crucifixion. What we glean from this chapter is that God teaches us the important thing. Why does he give us this chapter? Not only is there a coming Messiah, because there's many Messiah prophecies, right? But this chapter shows that there's a coming Messiah, that when he comes, he will die, and he will die publicly. He will be pierced publicly. This is important. Again, because remember, the two robbers that are crucified with Jesus, that doesn't happen to them. It does happen to Jesus, and it was prophesied by Zechariah. Jesus' death will be a public execution, a public death, and his side will be pierced, and people will see this. There's going to be mourning. There's a national strong mourning. Compared to the mourning that came after a brutal war, this mourning will be more. And Zechariah's list, this is really interesting. Zechariah lists the house of David, a kingly family, the Nathan's family, a prophetic line, Levi's family, a priestly line, and finally the Shimeites family. And they were those who cared for the tabernacle and then when it was built, the temple of God. Meaning this, all the leadership of the true Israel would mourn the loss of the Messiah, the death of the Messiah, but it's figurative, right? Because David, he's and Nathan, Levi, the Shimeites, they've all died. They've passed on by the time Zechariah wrote his chapter here. Zechariah is telling us that the king, the prophet, the priest, the caretakers of Israel, they will mourn the death of their Messiah. But it's important to understand who those people are. Zechariah is not writing about the Pharisees. He's not writing about Sadducees. He's not writing about the high priests. He's not writing about the lawyers, the scribes in Jesus' day. But he's talking about the actual offices, the position itself. Because the king is supposed to want the Messiah. The prophet is supposed to want the Messiah. And on you can go. They all point to the coming Messiah. And when he appeared, he was killed. And so all of those offices of the Jews, all those positions, all mourn for the loss of their Messiah, him who was pierced, they looked upon. Now, verse 7, the text speaks of the giving of salvation. And it's going to start with, interestingly enough, it starts with Judah, not Jerusalem. It's going to start in Jerusalem, the text says, but it starts with Judah. What does this mean? Think about when the church is established in the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2. Who establishes the church of Jesus, the church of Christ? The answer is his apostles, men from Galilee. Now, northern Israel at that point, Galilee, these Galileans, what tribe would they have been from? They would have been from the tribe of Judah. They were Jews, Judah. They weren't from Jerusalem, but where were they? They were in Jerusalem when the church was established, when Jesus' kingdom was first established. It was the apostles from Galilee, Jews, who established Jesus' kingdom in Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah 12 and other prophecies as well, of course. But back to the first paragraph of the chapter, God speaks of the nations coming against Jerusalem. And remember, this is all figurative. This establishment of Jerusalem as the focal point, as the center point, and all the nations coming against Jerusalem. But remember, it's not about an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And we can read, for example, in the book of Hebrews, and we can read again in the book of Revelation, how we Christians are in the heavenly Jerusalem. He's not talking about a literal earthly city, which is where most teachers want to go. We Christians, go back to Daniel chapter 7, we Christians are built on a rock that is carved out by no human hand, a kingdom that is established above all other kingdoms, and it is the heavenly Jerusalem. All of this is figuratively spoken of in Zechariah chapter 12. Jesus, standing before Pilate, tells Pilate, the leader of the Roman Empire at that moment, that his kingdom is not of this world. And yet Pilate and the rest of the world is standing against Jesus. They're standing against his kingdom, and they have Jesus crucified. They kill Jesus. They have him put on the cross, and he, on the cross, dies there, and his side is pierced by the spear. This happens through the authority of the Roman Empire, who rules all the nations at that time. Rome standing against the plans of God. All the nations of the world standing against the plans of God. Just as it is written in the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Now, returning to verse 1 of Zechariah in chapter 12, God says he establishes his power over everything. He is the one who has stretched out the heavens. He is the one who founded the earth. He is the one who formed the spirit of man. God has done all these things, which means, of course, the rest of the chapter will happen. God has the power to make it happen. If he can stretch out the heavens, if he can put all the sun, moon, and stars where they're at, if he can found the earth that we live on, surely he can control a moment here where the Messiah is crucified and his side is pierced with a spear. These things will happen. Now, what's the amazing part that requires such a pronouncement of such power? And that is this: the Messiah will die. That is Zechariah 12. The Messiah is going to die. His side will be pierced. We will see it. God is going to take a weak and powerless Jerusalem, a weak and powerless Judah, and turn them into a powerhouse over all of the nations, but not with an earthly kingdom, with a heavenly one, with the death of his Messiah, the Christ. Jesus' death is not tied to the exaltation of the Jew, but not in the way that the Jews were thinking. Because remember, the Jews were thinking that their Messiah would overthrow Rome and they would be a free people once again. And yes, Jesus does that, but in a figurative spiritual sense, not in a literal sense. Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. His kingdom is more than that. His kingdom is bigger than that. And so the amazing thing is that the Jews, they still don't believe that Jesus fulfilled Zechariah. They're looking for Zechariah to be fulfilled in the future. And continuing with that thought, there are so-called Christians who believe in Jesus today, but they don't believe that Jesus fulfilled Zechariah 12. Now, that would be fine, because there are some difficult parts in Zechariah 12. There's some parts there that most people don't know quite what Zechariah is writing about. But see, we do know this. John tells us that Jesus fulfilled Zechariah 12. Again, I know that it's a difficult chapter. There's some parts that are really challenging. We don't know exactly what he means. But read again the fulfillment of Zechariah 12. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 31, and think about the implications of saying Zechariah 12 is not fulfilled. Go back to John chapter 19, verse 31. Listen to what he says. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it is borne witness that his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. See, this is the thing that gets me every time. God starts off the chapter 12 of Zechariah telling us that he has all the power, all the authority, and that what he says goes. And John, as he writes his gospel, emphasizes for us that he saw this. Remember, John says, he who saw it is borne witness, his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling us the truth, that you also may believe. John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he proves that Jesus is the Christ. How? By quoting Zechariah. He saw the fulfillment of Zechariah. He saw Jesus' side get pierced. He saw that Jesus' legs did not get broken. Do you believe John? That's the question today. Do you believe Zechariah? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe God? See, many people say that they do. But suddenly when reading Zechariah, especially chapter 12, they decide that it can't possibly say what John says it does, because it doesn't fit their understanding. It doesn't fit their view. They want to have an earthly kingdom. They want to have a warrior king Messiah sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. But that's not what Zechariah is writing about. And we know this because John tells us that. God didn't write his book for us to fit our understanding. He wrote his book for us so that we would understand him. We would understand God. Do we believe him? If that's our desire, let me encourage you. Reread Zechariah 12. Look at it carefully, not from human eyes. Let the text tell you, not you tell the text. Believe that Jesus died on the cross before the spear went into his side, just as John tells us, just as Zechariah foresaw. God, who created the heavens, who crafted the earth, and forms our spirits within us, has told us about the Messiah. The question this morning is, do you believe? I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda, and I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning. Feel free to call or text me. My phone number is 989-305-2721. Send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Jesus, let us come to know you. Let us see you face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in you. Jesus, draw us ever nearer. Hold us in your loving arms. Wrap us in your gentle presence when the end comes. Bring us
in your gentle